If you want to take your Bible and open to 1 Peter, the second chapter, I want to begin the reading there, and I'll join with Tony in saying it's good to be here. We appreciate your presence, appreciate those who are joining us online, and I appreciate Steve making mention in the prayer of me and praying that my mind be clear. Every now and then I'm up here and I'm thinking, did they pray that my mind be blank or clear? Because, you know, you just kind of, you lose what you had. But I do, in all seriousness, I solicit your prayers, not just in these public assemblies, but at all times, that I would have the understanding of Scripture to prepare lessons that are true to God's Word, that I would have the wisdom to choose things that are best suited to the group. I do appreciate those prayers. I want to begin with a couple of passages before we turn to our main text tonight. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want you to couple that with 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the familiar text that says, "Pray without ceasing." And what you have there basically is we need to be listening to God and we need to be talking to God. We need to be listening to Him as He speaks through the pure milk of the Word. We need to be talking to Him in prayer. And tonight, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 11 and put your marker there. We're pretty much going to be staying there the rest of the evening. When I talked about some things we need to do this year, focus on, one of the things I talked about was Bible study and reading. And I strongly suggested that you make note-taking a part of your Bible reading. I said then there are various ways that you can take notes. And I stand by that. People have different methods, different approaches. But I want to offer tonight a lesson on how you can incorporate your reading and your note-taking into your prayers. Now, you don't have to use my exact method of note. I'm going to be sharing that tonight. But you don't have to use my method of note-taking to incorporate it into your prayers. But I want to help people to understand how it can be done. Now, some of you with good memories may be going, "This sounds vaguely familiar. I seem like I've heard something like this before." A little over 3 years ago, I did a sermon on praying our Bible reading. So, for some of you, the concept is not new. It'll be a refresher course, a reminder. But it will be a different text, and I'm going to do it a little differently this time in that, as I've made mention, I try to read on a plan that's 8 chapters a day. I'm only going to use one of the chapters tonight. In my normal, I would use all 8, but to illustrate, we will use Matthew 11, which is just a great chapter to study. The chapter opens, John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus has sent the apostles out on what we call the limited commission, and he continues his teaching, and John has a question. "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Now, in my normal reading, I would just read through the whole chapter. But for the purposes of the lesson tonight, I'm breaking it into sections. I want us to try to just get an understanding of that section and then show you the kinds of things I would write down that I put in my notes. This is a challenging scripture in a lot of ways. In the first chapter of John, you remember that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He didn't say it just once, he said it twice, pointed out Jesus. Said, "I didn't know who the Christ was going to be, but I was told, upon whom you see the Spirit, you know, descending and abiding on him, that's the one." And he said, "And I saw that." He had borne testimony that Jesus was the Christ. And now here he is in prison, sending two of his disciples to say, "Are you the Christ, or do we look for somebody else?" And some have taken the route of saying, "Well, you know, John really knew, but he was asking so that his disciples could hear the answer." Well, Jesus says, "Go back and tell John." Jesus treated it as a question from John. The man's in prison. The man had come preaching by the Spirit of God that the winnowing fan was in his hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. But what's going on? This preacher of righteousness is in prison while the man he had rebuked is still living in the palace with his adulterous wife. It's not hard to understand why some doubt may have begun to arise in his mind. Maybe I got it wrong. Luke 7, in its account of this, seems to indicate that before Jesus even answered, he just continued doing his work, performing miracles. And then he said, "You go tell John what you've seen. You go give him the testimony." And then he adds in verse 6, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Some people think that was a warning to John. You know, "You be careful, John. You better not be offended. You better not stumble because of me just because you're in prison." Other people think it's a message of comfort, encouragement. "It's okay, John. Just hang in there. Don't stumble." And I think the answer is yes. I think that this is one of those statements. It was intended for John and the whole multitude. And it is both a warning and a great comfort. When I had this reading on Monday, here's what I wrote down. I wrote down that we need to make sure we guard our faith in times of trial. John was facing a difficult time. And his faith, it seems, wavered for a moment. But I believe Jesus assumed that John would consider the evidence. And I need to make sure that I don't let the difficulties blind me to the evidence. And I need to make sure that I never am offended. And that word offended commonly has the idea of a stumbling block. That I never stumble because life just didn't go the way I was expecting it to, and so I'm not happy with God. I'm not happy with Jesus. That's what I wrote down. Now let me take you to the next section and show you what I did with it. And this is kind of a lengthy reading. We'll be reading verses 7 through 19. As they departed, that is, these disciples going back to John, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. This section, it starts off, it would seem, with a defense of John, and it ends up with a real warning to the people that he sees in the multitude. He asked them. And you think about this. They know the question John is asked. Well, wasn't that man that was out there preaching all that? What's going on? He said, let me remind you, that man was no reed shaken by the wind. That was no, tossed to and fro, the man living the pampered life. No, they're in palaces. He's in a prison right now because he preached the truth. This was a man sent by God. This was the messenger that Malachi had foretold. This is the Elijah that was to come. There's nobody that's been born among women greater than John. Then he added that note that I know it had to be a head scratcher to them when he said, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How could that be? There have been different explanations, but I think the proper one is the simplest one. John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the coming king. But he didn't live to see that kingdom fully established as it would be after Christ was dead. After he had risen into heaven and been coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he would not enjoy the blessing that you and I could have in God's kingdom. But then he turns and he says, but let me talk to you for a minute. Maybe there's an implication here that the way he rose to the defense of John, Jesus knew what the hearts of men were, that there were those questioning him. He said, let me talk to you. In essence, he said, some of you remind me of children that you just can't make happy. I think we've all had that experience when a child reached a certain point, there was just nothing that was ever going to make them happy. He said, we played the flute for you. We said, let's have a party. And you didn't want to have a party. We tried to say, okay, we'll pretend like a funeral. And you wouldn't go along with that. He said, here, John the Baptist came. And this man lived this very austere life. Lived in the wilderness wearing that rough camel hair garment. Locusts and wild honey. And then I came along and I partake of the social life. What do you say? You accuse John of having a demon. You accuse me of being a drunkard and a glutton. He said, nobody, y'all got to make up your mind. What I wrote down for that day, for this section, is to be strong. There are a lot of, Ephesians 4 talks about growing up in Christ into maturity where we're not tossed to and fro. We don't need to be people who are harsh, but we need to be people who are strong, who will stand for truth, who will preach His message. Sometimes we need to just stop and realize how blessed we are to be a part of that eternal kingdom that men like Daniel would prophesy of, that John would prepare the way for, but we can be a part of it. And I think there's a lesson for me and for all of us. And this applies in spiritual realms. It applies in our families, on our work. Don't be that person that nobody can ever make you happy. I've seen through the years people that, the preaching was never hard enough or soft enough or deep enough, or it was, not simple enough, or people in the home that it's never what they like. I don't want to be that person. Don't be that person. Well, continue with me. Verse 20, we have a call to repentance. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He said the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, these are cities along the Sea of Galilee or near it, particularly on the northern side of it. Capernaum, in fact, though Jesus was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, during his time of ministry, if there was any place you would call his home, it was Capernaum. That was kind of the headquarter city. And he compares these cities to some infamous Old Testament cities. Tyre and Sidon, they don't enter into the Bible narrative as much as some other cities. But the prophets denounced these cities, these Phoenician cities that traded and gained their wealth from the sea and sometimes the slave trade. They're denounced in the prophets. Sodom, of course, we know them well. And he said, really, in the judgment, they're better off than you're going to be. They would have repented. Well, what did I write down from this? Well, I noted the obvious thing. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent. If we're being like Chorazin, Bethsaida, if we are like Capernaum, we need to repent. We know we may not have seen with our own eyes the mighty works of Jesus, but I don't believe there's a single person here that doesn't believe them. Believe they took place. We need to make sure we have repented. But when I think about what he says, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What came to my mind was what's said in Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, of him much will be required. Sodom, you know, Sodom is synonymous with evil. The city that God rained fire and brimstone on. Then he says, Capernaum, I'm holding you to a higher standard than them. Because they were given much more. How much have we been given? Then we come to the true rest. Verses 25 through 27. He said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Think about what he's just said. He's just said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, you know, Capernaum, I did all these mighty works and you rejected me. And then he turns to God and he said, yes, you've hidden these things from the wise. And this is that which is wise in his own eyes. You revealed them to babes, not to the actual infants that crawl about, but to those that had a childlike humility. He said, they understand. And very simple point. Reject pride. Be humble. God's message will never truly be grasped by those who are wise in their own conceits. But those who humble themselves and who recognize that the way of man is not in himself to direct his steps, they'll be able to understand. Then verses 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he mean by those who labor and are heavy laden? Some have weary and heavy laden. What kind of burden are we talking about? Well, the guilt of sin can certainly be a heavy burden. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he talked about how the scribes and Pharisees, they laid heavy burdens on people. They added to God's word, and yet they're the experts in the law. They made the law more burdensome than it was. And then there's a reality that sometimes life can be a burden to us. As we have struggles and trials, as John imprisoned for preaching the truth, what kind of burden is Jesus speaking of? I think it probably the primary reference is to the guilt of sin. But I don't know that Jesus intended it to be limited to that. That whatever your burden, he says, bring it. I can take away the guilt of sin. I won't require you to keep the traditions of the Pharisees. I will give you, as we talked about Sunday morning, a peace of mind to deal with life. He made the promise that if you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you wouldn't need to worry about what will happen tomorrow. That all would be well. Now, what he says in return is, I have a yoke that you will have to bear. You know, I'm setting you free from that guilt, from human law and worry, but you got to take my yoke. But he said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I will give you rest. cast your burdens upon him, whatever they be. Is it sin? Is it the unreasonable expectations of others, demands of others? Is it worry? Cast your burdens upon him. Never think his yoke is unbearable. In comparison to these others, the yoke was used to guide the ox, to steer. He's wanting to steer us in the right direction. He's wanting to steer us toward heaven. Okay, here's what we've got. We guard ourselves in times of trial. We see the evidence. We tell ourselves we will never stumble, no matter what may happen in life. That we're going to be strong. That we've been blessed to see the coming of the kingdom. We don't want to be that person that's never pleased, never satisfied. When sin enters our lives, we're going to repent. That if much has been given, of us much is required. Reject, that should say, human pride, and be humble. We're going to cast our burdens on him. We're going to see his yoke is bearable. Would you pray with me as we use these? As we've listened to God, now we talk with God. Oh God, our Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you have done. And Father, we know that in our lives, there are going to be trials that come. That sometimes we will face great difficulties. Sometimes we will suffer while the wicked prosper. But help us, Lord, to keep our faith strong. Help us not to let our faith waver. Help us to continue to realize that the evidence of your existence, the evidence of your love is all around us, in your creation, in your word. That the cross of Jesus, help us to see it in our most difficult times. Lord, help us to find that happiness that comes from trusting in you. Never stumbling. Life throws many obstacles our way. We face difficulties. We face sorrows. We suffer. But help us always put our faith in you. Never, ever doubt your love or the love of Jesus. Help us, Lord, in a time that does not value truth, to be strong, to not be reeds shaken by the wind, but to have a conviction of truth that will guide our own lives, that will guide us in our teaching of others. Help us, Lord, be strong like that. And thank you for your eternal kingdom. Thank you for the blessing of being a part of that heavenly Jerusalem, that unshakable kingdom. Thank you for all the blessings we have that, as it said, the prophets of old, they desired to look into. But we have those blessings. Thank you for that, Father. Help us never to be of that nature that nothing ever pleases us. We want to be a people who stand for truth, for righteousness, but we also want to make sure that it's not always about us, that we are a people who would turn from sin. Lord, help us look at our lives honestly, soberly, carefully. And if we need to change, give us the strength to change our lives. It is sobering for us to begin to contemplate all that you have given us, all the great blessings we have, living in this country, blessed with so many things of a material nature, so many freedoms. Father, help us take advantage of these. Use these as we should. You've given us so much in a spiritual way. We are blessed to be a part of this group, to have the support of one another, to have elders to shepherd, deacons to serve, to have brothers and sisters who care about us, who support us. Blessed to have your word so readily available to us. Help us not squander these blessings, these great privileges. Help us to humble ourselves. In a society that seems sometimes to value pride and arrogance, boastfulness, help us to be humble, to be as babes in your sight. And we thank you, Lord, that we can cast our burdens upon you. And help us have the strength to do so. Help us realize how foolish it is to carry about the guilt of sin, to carry these burdens of worry and doubt that we sometimes do. Help us, Lord, to truly cast our burdens upon you. And we thank you that you allow that. We thank you for the guidance of your yoke. Help us freely submit to that. Help us, Lord, to realize that what you're asking of us is never too much. But help us in gratitude serve you. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for blessing us in every way. And in the name of that one who died for us and gives us entrance into his kingdom, we pray. And amen. I hope that what we've done tonight, you know, in one way, I hope it helps you better understand Matthew 11, appreciate this chapter. But I hope it helps you to see how that reading and listening to God helps you know how to talk to God. And I want to emphasize again, you don't have to use the same Bible reading plan I do. You don't have to make your notes the same way I do. But there is a real connection between listening and then talking to Him. As we conclude, let me say this. If you are carrying the burden of guilt, that is so foolish. It's foolish. It's unnecessary. He wants to take that burden from you. If you would turn from your sins, confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ, your sins will be taken away. A child of God. The majority here are Christians. But that doesn't mean you're not struggling with the guilt of sin. If you are, turn from that. If we can help you, come while we stand and sing together tonight.